Aren't you glad? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. There's something about somebody knowing your name and calling your particular name out. I was just sharing with the brothers and sister in prayer before we came out that, you know, you come up here and about the only time I struggle trying to remember somebody's name is when I'm standing right here. And I suspect that it's because I'm afraid that I'm going to. And, of course, the thing that you're afraid of, you bring upon yourself many times. But there's something about, so, and the reason why that we're nervous about that is because it's so important to call somebody by their name. Nobody wants to be called, hey, you, or hey, you, come on up. Yeah, you, come on up and pray. We all have a name, and when our name is called, there's just something about it, isn't it? And to know that He knows your name tonight, it's just wonderful. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. And of course, if He knows your name is your character, your name is what you're going to do, your name is, it defines you. Well, He knows everything about you. Not just your name, but He knows everything about you. So tonight we'd like to go back to a thought that we've been on here for a few services. And we'd like to read from Joshua chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses once again. Joshua 5, starting with the first verse. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Now, friends, if God did this for them, and if His presence was with them under the blood of bulls and goats, what about under the blood of God? How much more does the kingdom of hell tremble this evening? If we could just get a glimpse into that other dimension, I think it would do us some good sometimes to just see who's on the Lord's side. And, how nervous you make the kingdom of hell tonight. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives. Once again, as we said last time, you know, a dull knife, if you cut yourself with a dull knife, it's very painful. You're very aware that you cut yourself. A real sharp knife, a lot of times you don't even know that you cut yourself because it's so sharp. And a sharp cut, if it's treated right away, it'll heal. It won't scar nearly as bad. So make the sharp knives. And circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I like how Joshua says us. He just keeps saying us. He's including himself in this. He's part of it. And he's not saying me, he's saying us. And their children whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. So they're no longer on a wilderness journey. Their diet changes. They're in the land of their forefathers. They're in the land of their inheritance. And they're going to partake of the fruits of the land. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Then from Ephesians chapter 1, the 10th verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for the evening time meal, we're just so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you continue to do. We're thankful, Lord, once again, that you know our name, that you know our purpose, that you know our footsteps, you know the number of our days, you know how many hairs are on our head, you know everything, and you're in complete control. There's nothing that escapes your notice. There's no mistakes. There's no flaws. There's never a time when you're thrown into some kind of an emergency condition where you're in some, you've got to work fast and work quick and try to pull out a miracle, pull something through. But Lord, you've thought it through from beginning to end, and your ways are marvelous, Lord. We commit ourselves once again into your hands tonight, Lord, and we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts, Lord, minister to our needs as the prayers have already gone forth. Father, that you speak to us personally, that you help us, Lord, to get out of the way from the pulpit to the back door. We all need to get out of the way, Lord, so that you can speak to us and we can hear from you and your word can be quickened in us, Lord, and you can cause that word to live. Lord, we love you. We ask you to forgive us of our shortcomings, Lord, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So this would be the border crossing part 3. So we've been looking at how it was that when the children of Israel departed from Egypt on their exodus, that all males were circumcised at the start of the journey. And we saw that the circumcision represented the rolling back of the reproach of Egypt from the people, that was upon the people. And there were, of course, two purposes for this great exodus. The first was to call the people out from slavery and out from bondage that they were under in Egypt. So it was deliverance for them. And of course, it's foreshadowing and foretyping you and I being called out of the world, you and I being called out of the bondage of sin and things that had a hold of us, being set free from that. A people were, as we looked at this morning, a people were set aside unto the Lord that God had given exceeding great and precious promises to, as he had promised to Abraham some 400 plus years prior. And a people that were to be different from the world, that were to be dependent entirely upon God, not upon themselves, but upon God, not upon the gods of this world, but upon a God that wanted to be their provider, who was willing and able to be their provider. And then, of course, the second purpose for this exodus was for them to go into a promised land that flowed with milk and honey, so to speak. That analogy of flowing with milk and honey, it's a land that's blessed. It's a land that's, when they go into it, it's already producing. They're not going to have to toil like they would in Egypt or some place else to try to urge it to give forth something. Of course, they're going to labor in the land. We know that the curse is still in effect, but this land is so special that things are going to come forth so much easier, and a lot of things are going to come forth. It'll be more of a matter of them husbanding the things that are coming forth, that they're already growing, they're already producing. And so now it's a matter of them, you know, governing it, culling it out, protecting it, conserving it, so on and so forth. So it was a land, of course, that foreshadowed the millennium, but it was not a perfect type of the millennium. There were still wars, there were still death, there were still a lot of things that were taking place in the land. Plus, they never did completely possess the land, as we will completely possess it in the millennium. So in this land, they would be given an inheritance according to the tribe that they were under. And God intended for that inheritance to stay in the tribe throughout all generations. And we know that there were provisions for if you got into trouble and you had to sell a portion of the land, that you could only sell it within the tribe. And then if you got to the place where you were never able to buy it back, well, then there would be the year of Jubilee that would come around every 50 years that would guarantee that you could get back what had what was your possession. So God had all these provisions. It was their land. It was their inheritance. They were to keep it, not sell it to somebody else. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It was a land that all blessings resided in for the people, and God couldn't bless them outside of the land of their inheritance. And the same thing is true for us. We can't be blessed outside of the gospel. You can't be blessed outside of the New Testament covenant that was signed and is written and signed in his own blood. So as they crossed over into this land after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, the Lord directed that there be a second act of circumcision performed on the males. And of course, it was to roll back the reproach of the Egyptians from them, so to speak. God waited for the doubters of the prior generation to die off before taking the believers over into the land. Now, friends, keep in mind, these people weren't devils, but they lacked faith in believing in the word concerning their day. As we pointed out last Sunday night, it's not our intention or our objective to point out those that fell short of the promise and didn't cross over. We aren't trying to alienate a generation and promote another generation, but we want to recognize that we need to go over into all that God has for us in our day, period. Amen. Whatever he has, we don't want to fall short of any of it. We want to be possessors of everything that he's paid the price for and has bestowed upon us for our day. Neither are we saying or even implying that only the new generation went in, because we know that there were some from the prior generation. We know that there was a Joshua and a Caleb who were the type of, there were others as well. There was that crossed over, that didn't perish, that believed every step of the way. And then we know that there were many, many that passed on before they crossed over the border that would have went into the land had they lived longer. And we know the same thing's true in our day, that there are those that would have been alive and remain at the coming of the Lord and taken a body change without tasting death, but their time was up. God called them home. So they didn't fall short of the promise. They just didn't live as long as the rest of us, or they weren't ordained to live in this particular time. So what I'm trying to get at is our focus is not on who didn't cross over. Because if you're not careful, we can get this us and them kind of a thing in church. Of course, we don't want to be a disbeliever. We don't want to walk away from the promises of God. We don't want to fall short. But at the same time, we don't want to always be focusing on what other people are or are not doing. What we want to focus on is what we're doing, whether or not we're walking in everything that God has for us. So our focus is not on who didn't cross over. Our focus is in recognizing that there is a people that are crossing over into the fullness of the word, and it might as well be you and I. And we're living in a day also when partial word, as we've looked at for a few services, partial word is no longer accepted because now we have the full word. If we were ignorant of a portion of the word, well, God would wink at that and our high priest would intercede on our behalf. But once that word's restored, there's no winking. There's no reason to intercede on our behalf because now you're responsible, right? As the scripture says, too much has been given, much will be required. So it's a blessing and a responsibility at the very same time. So we're living in a time when partial this and partial that and partial the other is no longer accepted because we now have the full word, which is necessary. Let me say that again, which is necessary for complete and total redemption. We need the fullness of the word for redemption to be complete. But before this new generation can possess the land, possess the fullness of the word, there's a purging that must take place first, as we looked at last Sunday evening. And there's a cutting away of things as well, that things that can't be carried on into that land. You can't walk into your inheritance and bring this old stuff along with you. So the first circumcision in our day, in the third Exodus here, took place when at the beginning of the healing revivals and the campaigns back in the 40s, when Brother Branham was cutting away from the church the notion of that was for another day. Whether it was divine healing, whether it was deliverance, whether it was miracles, the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the revealing of the restored truth, apostles and prophets, the reproach of the denominations had put everything into another day and had taught the people that those things cannot happen today. And that if you're claiming that those things are happening, God's not behind it. It would be the devil doing it, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? And yet we found shortly after Israel began their wilderness journey themselves, they were brought to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was the seat of judgment for them, and they were told to choose spies out from amongst them, and they chose their leaders to go over, look into the land, and come back and give a report. And so those 12 hand-picked spies that were picked from each tribe to represent the people, they went over to the border, and they saw what was there. And of course, we know that 10 came back with an evil report. They tasted of the land. They saw that it was a good land. But the report was, we can't possess it. At Kadesh, the 10 spies, they refused to go over. And they even accused Moses of bringing them and their children into the wilderness so that they would perish out here in the wilderness. Some wanted to go back. And spiritually, many did. Our inheritance that God has given to us is beyond our reach, they said. We went over there and we saw giants in that land and we're no match for them. In fact, we are grasshoppers in their sight. And as we've said so many times before, how did they know that? Did they go over there and have a conversation and say, what do we look like in your sight? This is their testimony of what they're coming back with, right? We are grasshoppers in their sight. The land is occupied. Yeah. But then there were two that stood up after seeing the very same land and after actually partaking of the fruits of the land, and they had an entirely different testimony. And their testimony matched their messenger. Their testimony matched the word that had went before them. Their testimony was, we are more than able to take it. Not we are able to take it, we're more than able. And we don't have to wait. There's nothing else that we don't have to grow into something. We don't have to become stronger. We don't have to become more revelated. Let's go take it now. Let's go take it at once. We don't need to wait for something that's off in the future to prepare us for taking the land. We don't need somebody else to rise up to take us over. Let's take it now. So they weren't looking at the circumstances. They weren't looking at what natural sight declared to them. There were giants in the land, but God was with them. God had given them this land. But these two spies were not looking, they weren't looking at what they saw in the natural, but they were looking simply at God's word and what God's word declared. And God has given us promises, right? God's word has declared, I've given this to you. This belongs to you, right? So what prevents us from taking it? So they wandered around the wilderness until that particular time. It was another 40 years before they came back to the very same crossing. And we find today that the same obstacles that the first generation were faced with back in the, you know, the 40s and the 50s, the new generation of our day is facing those very same things also. We went through a short list of things last Sunday, of things that needed to be cut away in our day with a sharp knife, which is the word of God. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut away with a sharp knife by the Holy Ghost through men that are willing to do it. And I want you to notice that everything that needs to be cut away is saying in one way or another, we can't do it. Everything that needs to be cut away is unbelief. It's hindering us from taking what belongs to us. Well, maybe it can be done, but not by us. That's unbelief. There are no more gifts of the Spirit. Those are all gone. There's no more divine healing. There's no more unfolding of the Word to us. There's no experience that comes with the true new birth, and so on and so forth. This is all a repeat of what had to be contended with in the first generation as they were coming out of the denominations. There's giants in the land of our inheritance, and they're too great. We can't face them. You know, today there's cancer, there's this sickness, there's that sickness, there's nobody's perfect. You know? Nobody can live a life that's worthy of the gospel. There are giants in the land of our inheritance that are too great, and we can't face them. In our land is divine healing. Oh, but there are giants of sickness and cancer and anxiety. I'm still dealing with that. I'm still trying to convince people that anxiety is conquered. Right? And that you don't have to live a life of anxiety. Now, friends, I've experienced my share of it. So don't look at me and think, well, he's just saying stuff that because things that he's never had any trouble with. I'm a human being just like the rest of you. A good part of my childhood was spent in depression. And I didn't know it because that's all I knew. That was normal, right? If that's all you know, you don't even know that you got an issue, right? But he's greater than all of that. If you only realize how fearful those demons are of you that are squatting on your land and that are keeping you from possessing these promises, if we just could recognize that and see it. Friends, they're already defeated. How many believes that tonight? They're already defeated. They were defeated 2,000 years ago. But it's up to us to come to that realization and recognition. It would be like somebody squatting on my property. It would be like me going home tonight and there's somebody living in my house. Somebody out there on my property. I have to realize that I have the title deed. The bank doesn't own my property anymore. I'm not making payments on it any longer. And as long as I pay my taxes, I'm okay. The government won't come and try and take it. So I have to know that that's my property. And if I know that it's my property and there's somebody squatting on my property and they insist on staying there, I realize that I can command them to leave my property. Right? And if they won't leave my property, well, then I can go to the sheriff's department or the police department or whoever it is, marshals, whatever, and I can get them to come and forcibly remove whoever's on my property. But I have to know that. Right? And of course, that would be a type of me calling on the Holy Spirit to move on my behalf, to move on hearts, to remove the obstacle. But I have to know that. Because if I don't know that, then I'm going to go ahead and put up with, and I'm going to complain about somebody squatting on my property. And I'm going to moan and groan about how miserable life is because there's somebody squatting here and somebody squatting there, somebody taking this from me, somebody taking that from me. But friends, how sad for you to be a possessor. How sad for the price to be paid so that your enemy no longer has any rights to squat on your property, and for us to not realize that. We're in a battle. And it's up to us to enforce the claims of Calvary. The claims have already been made, but we have to enforce it. And you won't enforce it until you realize what belongs to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, that's only for... That's only for certain ones. No, it's for every son and daughter of God. Amen. That land represents a separated walk unto God. It represents a faith walk. It represents a sanctified walk. And people will say, well, we can't do that. Well, you yourself can't do it, but we are more than able through Christ Jesus who gives us the strength. We're more than able. Friends, that's actually God dishonoring, right? God makes you a promise, and then you make excuses. Why that can't be. You're saying that God's promises are not true? Somebody help me out here tonight. I'm trying to help you fight some of those mind battles that we all go through. Yet there's a people that believe God's word concerning their inheritance. And they are taking their mountain as I speak. Even as I speak. The price has been paid and we can take the land. We must take the land. We're in a final exodus and we're at a time of crossing over of dimensions. We're facing an open door. This door hasn't been opened throughout the church ages. It came open here at the end time, between the sixth and seventh church age. We're facing an open door, and we can see into the land. We which are alive and remain will not hinder those that went on before us. Somebody in this day must fulfill all the word that was spoken concerning end time overcomers. Amen. It won't be the strongest. It won't be the mightiest. It won't be the most gifted. It'll be the weak ones that are depending on God because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It'll be those that take God at His word. That's the difference. Those that say, God, this is Your word. I'm standing on it, and I'm not going to move from this spot. And if I die right here, You're going to find a bag of bones right here because I'm not moving. And when I get to the other side, I'll just say to You, Lord, I stood on Your word. But friends, He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you carrying the bag. He's just looking for somebody to take Him at His word. Now, I want to point out that there have been many actual Kadesh Barneas throughout the ages. And when I say Kadesh Barneas, I mean people coming to a point where they are tasting of things that are promised, and then they make a decision based on that, whether to go in or not. There have been many occasions where people have been given the opportunity to go further into a greater inheritance, and they said, we can't. Luther declared that the just shall live by faith. It's a great truth that was being restored back to the church. And he said, this faith walk is greater than whipping ourselves or constantly looking at our failures, or kissing the toes off of statues, or paying for every single thing over and over and over and over, beating ourselves up over and over. And yet there were people that refused to go over into that great truth, to walk in a greater measure of the word than they had before. It wasn't the fullness of the word, but it was more than what they had before. And there were people that refused to go further. Likewise, in Wesley's day, there was a greater part of the inheritance that was available to the people to be set free from the things of the world. You're justified by faith. You've received that that Lutheran message, that message that Luther brought to the church. But then you find out, you know, I don't have to be bound by the things that had a hold of me before. I can have God can give me a new spirit where I can have new desires and to walk with Him, and He can set me free. He can sanctify me. He can set me free from these vices and these spirits and these generational things that have been hanging on. I can be set free from those things and walk in a sanctified walk with God. We read Sunday where Brother Branham told his church that they were at a Kadesh Barnea and that they needed to make up their minds whether they would go further or stay where they were at. He told the church, he said, I believe that the church is now standing on the threshold of the greatest vindication of omnipotence that the world has ever known. Wow. Let me say that again. I believe that the church is now standing on the threshold of the greatest vindication of omnipotence that the world has ever known. That's a powerful statement. The seven-sealed book of redemption was about to be opened. That's a major corner turner. We read about it in Revelation chapter 10, that the kinsman redeemer was to descend with an open book to reveal the seven unknown thunders, first to a prophet and then to his people, his bride. And these promises were laying in the word already, but they were hidden from our, the book was closed, it was sealed up, so they were hidden from our sight. But it was time now for us to walk in them, so the book had to come open. And when the book comes open, it's not mysterious any longer. And if it's still mysterious, we don't have the revelation of it. It's simple. In fact, it's so simple that you think, how in the world did I ever miss that? You missed it because God didn't reveal it. And it just shows that He opens when He opens and He closes when He closes. And that He can hide right in front of you. He can be right in front of you, and then one day you see Him. And you realize He was there all the time, but you just couldn't see it, right? So these promises were laying in the Word, and now it's time for us to walk in them, so the seals had to come off the book. It wasn't for other ages to walk in the things that were under the seals, but it's for our age. We are the very last age. We are the last hour. We are at the finishing of redemption. We are at an end time. We are a people that are being called out for His namesake. And we are at the time when the fullness of redemption is going to take place, even the change of our bodies. Some say, well, there's nothing special about the bride. That's just someone trying to make themselves special. Tell that to the children of Israel. The shadow of the Gentile bride. They were something special. God said that they were something special, right? They were chosen of Him. Amen. Friends, you can fight with it or you can receive it. Accept it. It's God's word. Tell that to Abraham and Sarah. Tell them that, you know, you're not special. Abraham, God said, Abraham, come walk with me. I will make you the father of many nations. Come walk with me. Tell that to the Amorites and the Canaanites. They knew that the children of Israel, I mean, friends, people that in the ranks of Christianity, people that struggle with speaking about a bride, speaking about the elect, of course that word is used in the Bible, speaking about the elect of God, speaking about the promises and who they are to Him and so on and so forth, people will fight against that. People will resist that, but this is God's choosing. We're not We're not writing the drama. It's already been written. We're just recognizing what the drama is and where we're at in this great drama of redemption. And I'm not complaining, by the way. What's special about them is that they're called of God. And that is special. How many knows that? When you know that He called you, when you know that He knows your name, when you know that He's leading you, guiding you, when you know that He reached down His hand and pulled you out of the miry clay, when He set you free from your things that had a hold of you, and addictions and your past and so many other things, when you know that He did that, how can you not know that you're something special? That is something special. Called for His namesake. A people set aside for Him. A people that He's chosen to unite with. They are His children. And they believe His word. And they are the only ones who will believe all the word. And He knows that. And we come to that recognition ourselves. We didn't know that to begin with. But we come to know that. Right? The marriage of the Lamb is a body of believers around the world that are uniting with the Word. And they're uniting with the Word because they always were a part of the Word. They're coming to that recognition. The people that were sitting in the tabernacle in Jeffersonville, they had seen great signs. They had seen great miracles. They had tasted of the goodness of the Lamb. And God was calling a people out of the denominations to take them into the promised word for this day, which is the restoration of the word. A revealing of some things that have not been previously revealed. And to also take them into a body change, to give them faith for a body change. And from there to the wedding supper of the Lamb. To do so, God first had to send a prophet, because the Lord doesn't do anything except He first reveals it unto His servants, the prophets. It's always His pattern. And He visited him with the pillar of fire. And He gave him signs to vindicate that it was God that was with him. Just as with Moses, he was set apart from the magicians and others of that day. God gave signs to prove that it was the voice of God that was uttering forth. God proved it. And the voice of God was calling out a people in order to get them to go into a promise. How many knows this is true? Yet many came out but wouldn't go in. There are many people that you ask them, well, what denomination are you? None. I ain't part of that whore system. I'm not part of anything. Well, what are you a part of? Well, anybody can come out and be a rebel. But what about going into something? In fact, I think we got a lot of message hippies. Just free spirits, you know. Nobody's telling them what to do, so they think. It's not enough to come out. You need to go in. So many came out, but wouldn't go in. In Israel's journey, they recognized that Egypt was wrong. They recognized that that was bondage, that was slavery. Yet they lacked the faith to enter into the promised land, and they died in the wilderness. They went around and around and around, coming back to the very same spot each time. Whether it was coming back to God sent a prophet or to something else. I don't know about you, friends, but I don't want to be the one that's buried in the wilderness. I don't want God to set me free for me to just go round and round in circles. I don't want to be a wanderer in the wilderness in this hour. I want to be a possessor of the full inheritance. I want everything that God has for me. I want to possess all that God has for us in this hour. Amen. Who else can make that statement? In every age, there are those that settle down and don't have the faith to walk in the present truth. I don't want to be one of those. I'm not saying that to be critical of somebody that's the way. I just don't want to be that. I want to go all the way. I am not called to this message to just become a good church member. Right? There's a lot of good people out there. In fact, the rich young ruler, Jesus loved him. And he went to hell. You say, how do you know that he went to hell? Because he's asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Right? He's told what to do. He wouldn't do it. What's the alternative to eternal life? Not eternal life. Let's just leave it at that. So I don't say that to pick on him. I just don't want to be him. Right? I want what God has for me. I'm excited about it. I'm sure you are too. So I'm not called to this message to just be a good church member. There's a lot of good people. There were a lot of good people that were outside of the ark that drowned that day. Nice people, sweet people. They were just on the wrong side of the door. God called me in this day to walk in the promises that had been prophesied for my day. And I'm here to do that. I'm put here to do that. Come on, friends, help me out. Don't look up here tonight and say, well, you're just a spectacle. No, I'm trying to encourage you tonight. Because what's got a hold of me is what should have a hold of you as well. In other words, it's not just special for me. It's special for every son and daughter of God. And I'm sure that you will admit tonight that there's something down on the inside that says, there's more for me. And there is. So God called me in this day to walk in the promises that have been prophesied for my day. And I will take more than a casual walk to walk in these things. It takes something down on the inside that's longing to see the things that God promised for this time. You know how it started for me? I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. How it started for me is I'm looking in the scriptures. I'm looking at what I'm being taught in church. And I'm looking at how far it is from the early church. And I'm listening to all the excuses. You know, well, the reason why we don't have that bold faith is we don't need it because we're not starting a movement. The reason why we don't have prophets is because we don't need it. We needed them then so they could establish everything. But we don't need it anymore. Well, what about divine healing? Where are you going to put that? What about deliverance? What about power to overcome? What about joy and peace and all that? No, I'm entitled to everything that the first church had. If this is a restoration, then everything that they had, I should have. And they should have had throughout the ages, but unbelief came in and the enemy struck and brought blindness and took away portions of the word, the revelation of the word. And so the people weren't able to walk in it. But the first church is how every church should be. The first church is God's first idea is the right idea. And it's the best idea. So I would read the scriptures and I would have these little daydreams and delusions, if you will. I would read the hear the stories of David and Goliath, and something would raise up in me and think, my goodness, well, I wish I would have lived in that day. How exciting it would be to live in that day where God is fighting for his people and God is supernaturally intervening on their behalf. If I had been there in that day, I think I would have lined up with David. Not saying I'm perfect, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody, but something just welled up in me and said, yeah, that's the side I want to stand on. If I was living in Noah's day, I would have wanted to get in the ark. If I was living in Jesus' day, I'd have wanted to follow him around. I'd want to leave, you know, not too happy about the job I had anyway. I'd want to leave this other stuff and just sit at his feet and follow him around. Right? That's what was going through my mind. But I'm being told, well, you can't have those things because you're living in a dead day. You're living in a time when God just expects you to believe and he's detached. He's somewhere out there beyond the solar system, you know. And yet the devil's right in front of me. I can see him every day. And I'm wondering if he can read my thoughts. And I'm seeing the devil I'm seeing his power. I'm seeing people that are a negative influence on me, I'm seeing how they're not even trying to have power, and they have power from the powers of darkness. Well, where's the power of light? Well, shouldn't we have these things? So that's what was going through my mind. And friends, when I made those statements that I believe I would have done that, well, the proof of it is, are you doing it in this day? When the truth comes across your path, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with what God has given you in your day? So I actually went through years of feeling sorry for myself because I was chosen to live in a dead day. Not realizing that this is the greatest hour that I could have ever lived in. Come on, help me out here tonight, friends. Let's have a pep rally. Let's run the devil out. Let's take what belongs to us. Let's say boo, devil. Let's push back. Let's let the kingdom of darkness know that we know what's going on. And that we can see. That we have light. That we've been called to a higher calling. That we're more than able. Somebody say that tonight. We are more than able. More than able to do what? I don't care. We're more than able. We're more than able to take everything that God has paid the price for. You don't have to be depressed. Come on, friends. You don't have to be anxious all the time. I'm not saying that we won't be tempted by those things, but you don't have to live under that. You don't have to be bound by that. So it takes something down on the inside that's longing to see the things that God promised for this hour. And I'm telling you, that's in me tonight. Can anybody else say the same thing? Is there something in you that's not afraid to say, I want to see what God has for me in this hour. I want to see it. I don't want to just see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to be right in the middle of it. So there are reproaches of Egypt that have been handed down from generations. And they are things that look like they should have been defeated once and for all when they were struck at before and cut away from the church of God. But people have failed to go on into their inheritance because of these reproaches. There's the misapplication in our day, of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's misapplication of that. And it's keeping people from possessing things that they should be possessing. There's actually a few meanings in that. It's speaking, first of all, that which is perfect. When our body is changed, that which is perfect is come, right? So that which is in part is done away. I don't need healing any longer, right? Because I just experienced the greatest healing that I got a new body, right? I won't need tongues. I won't need, there's a lot of things that I won't need any longer in the millennium. And before I go into the millennium, there's going to be a period of time when we can say, when that body change comes, right? We've moved into something that's more complete. So that which is in part is done away. But it's also speaking of, spiritually speaking, we're coming up to a time when there's been all these loose ends. And these loose ends have been tied together with things that aren't perfect, right? An imperfect understanding of the Godhead, an imperfect understanding of whether, hell's eternal or not, an imperfect understanding of, when we go to the other side, are we floating around like a vapor? Or an imperfect understanding of who we are in Christ, an imperfect understanding of what complete restoration is, on and on and on and on and on. When that is restored back, then that which is in part is done away with. Right? We no longer hold on to those partial revealed truths. You let go of it. You're purged of those things because that which is perfect, the fullness of the word, is come. So remember, the objective of our enemy is always to take the message of our day and misinterpret it to us so that we miss what God is doing and we fail to take our full inheritance. The word of God to Adam and Eve is that you're going to multiply, replenish the earth, right? And Satan misinterpreted that to Eve and got her to get ahead of God's plan and convinced her that it was supposed to come another way and that Adam was dragging his feet and that she needed to become his instructor, that Lucifer, through the serpent, would first instruct Eve and then Eve could instruct her husband before God got upset. That's Satan taking the message of the hour and twisting it. So he does that in every age. No sooner had the book of Acts been written in the beginning and Satan came along and said, God doesn't do that anymore. That book is now closed forever. The book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it was written one time, and now there's no longer Acts of the Holy Spirit. There's no need for it. Speak for yourself. Maybe you don't need it, I do. If you don't want it, give it to me. I have need. Come on, friends. God doesn't do that anymore. Or God doesn't fill with the Holy Ghost like that anymore. The power isn't the same. The gifts are no longer, the gifts of the Spirit are no longer available. Show me where that's written in the Bible. We still have the giver, don't we? God wants you to be sick for His glory while Satan heals. Well, that's real solid. That word is not the same today. We aren't able to take it. Or they did it, but we can't. It's not for us. It's too hard. Nobody can live an overcoming life. That's one of the biggest lies that's told in our day. People think they're being humble when they say that. You're being an unbeliever. And then people teach these things. The people that teach these things, they're not bad people. Once again, we're not putting horns on people's heads. They're not going around with pitchforks. They're well-meaning people. But they lack the faith to walk in the promised word for this day. But I don't. And you don't. He's given us that faith. He's restored that word. He's given us the power. He's given us the Holy Ghost. He's given us everything that we have need of. There's no more excuses. We are more than able to take what He's given us. So they've come out. They've walked a certain distance towards the full inheritance. And they have partaken of blessings along the way. And that's wonderful. But we don't just have a part tonight. We have the whole. And as we've been taught in our message, God restored back to us the original word that was in its fullness in the first church. Now we have that very same faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have that very same faith. We have the very same promises. Nothing is left out. Somebody say nothing. Nothing. Nothing's left out. How are we going to take a body change, which they didn't take? How are we going to take a body change if we have less than what they have? We have to have more than what they have. We have to have everything they had plus something that's allotted to us in this hour. The only reason they didn't have faith for a body change is because God didn't give it to them. Because they weren't going to take a body change. They actually had faith for a body change, but God was not going to quicken it. God was not going to put it into... Because they had faith for a body change, they went down. They're coming up. And they won't be surprised when they come up. And they won't be surprised that their bodies changed. It just didn't happen in their day. Are you with me? But God's going to, not only has He restored back that faith, but He's going to quicken it. All at once. So nothing's left out. Nothing is unclean. We are beyond nothing. We have the fullness, which means we have it all at our disposal tonight. We're not waiting on anything. Don't let the devil lie to you. Well, in the future, and if I could just be good enough. You can't, so knock it off. Recognize that he's equipped us. He's given us everything he needs for the journey. If he's going to require something, he has to give it to you. So this is not a day of partial word and partial truth and partial redemption. This is the age of the fullness of the truth. In the first church, Paul comes along and tells us it is no longer an hour of substitutes, but we have the word. He took us to the Old Testament. He showed us what those substitutes were. He showed us what it was foreshadowing. He told us that, look, the Sabbath day, the rest, let me tell you what that is. We now have it. So quit the keeping of a certain day. And quit the, you know, only taking certain numbers of steps on the Sabbath day and so on and so forth. And realize that what it was pointing to, we have. Enter into that rest. Do away with the substitute. But they wanted to hold on to the substitute. When the fullness had come. When the shadow, they wanted to hold on to the shadow when what the shadow was forerunning was here. Oh my. So this is not a day of partial word, partial truth, partial redemption. This is the age of the fullness of truth. In the first church, Paul said it's no longer an hour of substitutes. We have the word. And he expertly laid that out for us. Paul told us, we no longer need the blood from a substitute animal. Because this blood is greater. This is greater than the blood of Abel. This is greater than the blood of an animal. This is greater, more, greater, more, greater, more. We have a high priest, he said. This is greater than the priest that went into the tabernacle once a year. We now have that which is perfect, he was saying, which is the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. Not the blood of a woolly lamb any longer. Paul said, come up higher. Come up into this New Testament that's been signed and sealed by the very blood of God. Come on, friends. It was revolutionary. It was a corner turner. This was a cornerstone and a turning for them. The people didn't see that a corner was coming even. And they didn't recognize the cornerstone when it came. They didn't see that their true Sabbath had come. And what the Sabbath really was. Remember, they berated Jesus. He created some eyeballs. There was a guy that was born blind. And they were worried about, well, you healed him on the Sabbath. You know, you worked on the Sabbath. It's like, you moron, he is the Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of it. And you're worried, you're blind, missing the fulfillment. The greater part had come. That which was perfect had come. So that which was in part was done away. God wouldn't accept that which was in part any longer because that which is perfect was here. So they didn't see that their true Sabbath had come, what the Sabbath really was. Many still insisted on holding on to their rules, holding on to their rituals. And Paul had to take out a knife and cut it off and roll it back because it had become a reproach. Actually, their worship had gotten to the place where it was actually a stench in God's nostrils. They were actually doing the right thing, but they were doing it the wrong way. They were doing it, they got to the place where it was routine. They got to the place where they were just going through the motions. They got to the place where no doubt, you know, they're bringing their lamb that's been, you know, it's been searched over and they made sure it was without spot or wrinkle. They're bringing it before the priest and maybe they're talking about bowling or or the boxing match or the football game from the day before, as they're standing there bringing their sacrifice, right? It had just become a routine. And it became a... That's what God required at that time, but they weren't sincere. Their heart wasn't in it. It had just become a routine. And the scripture says it became a stench in God's nostrils. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that very same trap. We know that the denominations have fallen into that trap, where they're more concerned about form and ceremony and keeping things the same way and not wanting change because it's comfortable. And it's a stench in God's nostrils. Our prayers can become that way. Our Bible reading can become that way. Our listening to, our coming to church can become such a routine that it's, there's no benefit. It's a stench. Come on, friends. I trust that you're not in that category, but these things are true, right? There was nothing wrong with what God brought in the shadow or type in the law. But the problem was what men did with those things, making them bondage to the people. The day that Jesus died at Calvary, every lamb sacrifice was now null and void. No longer was there mercy or forgiveness of sin in that ceremony. If you brought a lamb, I don't care how sincere you were, I don't care how much you paid for it, it might have been the county fair's prize, spotless. There may have not been a lamb like that in 1,000 years. God didn't accept it, though. Just when Cain brought his sacrifice, it wasn't what God was looking for. There was a time when God would accept a fruit offering for certain things, but that wasn't the time. God was looking for blood, and Cain said, "Here's my offering. Take it or leave it." God said, "I'll leave it." So you've got to bring what God has required. You've got to be in tune with the composer. You've got to be looking at the sheet music. You've got to be following the word for your day. So no longer was there mercy or forgiveness of sin in that ceremony of bringing that woolly lamb to the priest. They were facing a Kadesh Barnea that would result in perishing if they did not go into it. And many of them, as we know, did not turn that corner. They said, "We have Moses. We're going to hold on to the law." And they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." And Jesus reminded them, "Yeah, and your fathers are dead. And you're going to follow in their footsteps?" We must be a people who go into the full promise. Who's excited about this? You should be. It's a great calling. It's a wonderful thing. For the first time in my life, I can be on the winning team. For the first time in my life, I've been chosen to be part of the winning team and not be the bench warmer. All right, come on, Baker. I guess you're the last one. We got to take you. I didn't fit at the baseball game. I didn't fit at the football game. I didn't fit here and fit there, but I found out where I fit. Hallelujah. So we must recognize that we are the last and chosen generation. That's a scripture. The last and chosen generation. There is no other after this one. We are the partakers of the inheritance in this hour. In fact, we were told that when we saw Israel become a nation, when you see the fig tree putting forth its branch, know that this generation will not pass away until all things be fulfilled. Well, obviously a generation wasn't the 20 years that maybe you were thinking, but it's a period of time. And that's just one of many prophecies that have been fulfilled in our day that prove to us that we're in the end time. So there is no other after this one. We are partakers of the inheritance in this hour. It was a great thing to come out of the denominational ranks 70 years ago, but that's not enough today. It's not enough to just come out, right? It's like those that came out of the public school system, right? There was a time, I know, there was a time for us, you know, third grade, they're trying to teach my son how to put a prophylactics on a banana to a third grader. That's insanity. The school teacher, or maybe was it fifth grade? I don't know. Fourth grade, so if I keep that long enough. So Dree would have been in what?
Third
grade? Okay, thank you, coaching. Help me out here. So Dree's in third grade. She's the only one wearing a dress. And they go on a field trip, and the teacher's telling them, why are you wearing a dress? You should, you know, your parents shouldn't make you do that, and you know, you ought to have on a pair of pants, whatever. I mean, they're just trying to force this stuff. So we came out of that, said, you know, we want our kids to be successful in life, and we don't want them to be ignorant. We want them to be prepared. We're going to try and work this out some other way. And so we decided to start homeschooling. And, you know, you're told that you can't teach your own children. Well, come on. The scripture itself tells you to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. So obviously you're qualified to teach, right? Maybe you can't teach calculus, but when it comes to calculus, if your child needs that, you'll find a way for them to get that instruction, right? But what I'm trying to get at is that we came out of that. That was step one, right? But then we had to go into something else. And we ran into the biggest weirdos on the planet. We ran into people that are just weird. And we went to these homeschooling conventions, and there's, you know, guys, there were kids that looked like little gorillas, you know. Just, you couldn't even see their face. Their hair is hanging out everywhere. And everything's a learning experience for Johnny. They're not teaching him a thing. And he's just a weirdo. And his mom and dad, they're a bunch of weirdos. A bunch of holdouts from the 60s, right? These people came out, but they didn't go into something. It's not enough to just come out. What are you going to go into? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it was a great thing to come out of the denominational ranks 70 years ago, but it's not enough today. That part must be lived out, sure. But we've traveled further now, and we are facing our full inheritance, not a partial inheritance. So are we going to possess what belongs to us or not? Are we going to put it off into the future? Are we just going to go around and around in circles? Or are we going to take what belongs to us? Listen, we're not waiting on God. How many believes that we're waiting on God? He's done everything He's going to do. He's waiting on us. It will happen. Who will go with me? I'm just boldly stating, I'm going. I'm going to take it. Who will go with me? I'll put my shoulder behind. I'll help you every way that I can. But I'm going.
Amen.
No excuse is going to hold me back. Something in me says, that land is mine. I want to possess that. I want that inheritance. So the Joshua group needs to hear the words tonight. Be thou strong. And be of good courage, which you are, Sister Joyce. You are of good courage. You need to hear that, though. You need to hear that. If Joshua needed to hear it, you need to hear it. So somebody's got to say it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to have church here in just a couple more minutes. Be thou strong and be of good courage. For unto thee have I given you this land. Don't depart from it. Stay with it.
Amen.
We all need to hear that.
Right.
That's His promise to you.
Amen.
The problem with this is that you can stay with the words of the prophet exactly to the punctuation and still be a million miles
right.
from what he said.
Right.
So it's not enough to just say what he said. God set it up this way so that only the elect will truly walk in it. We've got to say what he said with understanding of what he said. So when we say it is when he reveals it to us. We must be in the spirit of the word, in other words. A parrot can be taught to say what you said. Even to where it sounds so much like you that your family will look around for you when that parrot sounds off. They'll think you're in the room. But you wouldn't obey that parrot saying the same things that your mom or dad said, no matter how accurately he says those words. You're not going to listen. That parrot has no authority. Right? It could just say the exact right words. But you don't have to listen to it. And you won't listen to it unless you're... Excuse me. I believe that people sincerely many times believe that they are saying what Brother Brown said. But their understanding is not correct. And so they really aren't saying what he said. I remember when there was an era where these preachers were going around saying, speak the word, you know. It's time to start speaking the word, you know. People weren't even hardly living right, and yet we're going to speak the word, right? And then, so you hear all these stories, you know. Well, I spoke to that cloud, and it moved, and, you know, and I spoke to this, and I spoke to that. And it's, well, why don't you speak to your bad habits and your church attendance problem? And I mean, come on, friends. There is a time to speak the word, but it's when we've come to a more mature state, right? So there was all this boldness about speaking the word, and half the time people were trying to speak other people out of existence. Thank God that he was not honoring their word. Because there's a lot of people, I wouldn't be here. I'd have been spoke out of existence a long time ago. So their understanding is not correct. So they really aren't saying what he said. We gave an example of altar calls last Sunday night where people quoted things that Brother Branham said. They said certain things that Brother Branham said about altar calls. Brother Branham said in one place that it's a Methodist tradition. He said it wasn't so in the beginning. In the beginning, as many as believed, they received, right? Then they stopped. They left out the rest of the paragraph that said, that's all right. That's okay. Nothing against that. I'm just telling you it wasn't so from the beginning, right? So they're not saying what he said because they end up being against altar calls, which is really the issue to begin with. It wasn't that Brother Branham was against it. It's that they were against it, and they were looking for Brother Branham to back him up on it. So they were saying what he said to back up their doctrine instead of saying what he said as the doctrine. Are you with me? Brother Branham wasn't against altar calls. What he was against was the tradition of it and the emotional, you know, trying to beg somebody down to an altar, trying to get somebody to come down and have an emotional experience, to beat on their back, try to get them to, you know, say praise the Lord long enough until they're stumbling over their words, whatever it might be. He was absolutely against that, but he was never against God calling you to an altar. And if he was, then he's a hypocrite because he made many altar calls after he said that, all the way to the end. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Look, we don't have to be afraid of these things, right? We can speak boldly about these things. And like I said, it's not so much that we're saying it because we're trying to be different than somebody else or trying to condemn somebody else. We're saying it because we just want to take what's real. We want to walk in it. We want to possess what's for us. Right? So these things are not said to get people to take sides or get people to get angry. These things are said so that we take what belongs to us. And the church says, amen. Look, friends, if we can't rightly divide it, let's quit. If it's not possible for us as a church to rightly divide the word, then let's quit. But the prophet of God said, they'll have thus saith the Lord, or they'll keep their mouth shut. They'll be able to discern the two spirits. And withstand the Antichrist spirit. And when they do that, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. Powerless. I believe that tonight. Denominations use the words of Jesus to bring people into bondage instead of bringing them into liberty. Denominations in our ranks will always present to you words that are in our message, but then they'll say, if you don't see it that way, you're going to hell. I can't tell you how many times I faced that as the truth was coming across my path. But in spite of all of that, I'm here tonight. Amen. Because it's the truth. It becomes a fear thing again and bondage. Revelation, on the other hand, is liberating. It frees you not to go off into attributes of unbelief, but to go further into whom you are and what you're called to do, and to do it with confidence. The Pharisees, they took the very words of Moses and they tried to bind Jesus by them. They said what Moses said, but they didn't say what Moses said. Are you with me? Every Bible scripture can be misapplied, can be twisted. Some of you are tuning me out. Those of you that aren't, just pull a little harder. Amen. Let the other ones go to sleep. Let them tune me out if they want. But we're going to preach tonight. Amen. I'm pushing. Somebody pull. Amen. Revelation is liberating. It frees you. The Pharisees didn't say what Moses said, but yet they said what Moses said. And they used it to try to snare Jesus. Every Bible scripture can be misapplied, twisted. We did that as Baptists. And so do other denominations. Well, we have the whole word. We were real proud of that too. There's a proud spirit that goes with being a Baptist. But you can't have the whole thing and still have a part missing. If you got it all has to be there. Okay, we're finally going to get to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Remember, we were speaking this morning. Love is the pinnacle. That's the apex. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making noise. That's about how valuable it is. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And yet here we are, we're saying, but this is where we want to get to the place where we understand all mysteries, we have all knowledge, we have all faith, we can speak to the mountains, we're speaking to this, speaking to that. He says, you can have all of that. And if charity is missing, that agape love, you're nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long, it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. This is a Christian life, a true Christian life. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, this scripture here is misapplied by many. They say we have the full word now. So all of these other things are done away with, right? Well, if what you're saying is true, that which is perfect is here, that this is the fulfillment of that, then why do I still need divine healing? Do I still need wisdom? Come on, friends. These aren't trick questions. Do I still need knowledge? I better have it. Do I still need to be able to discern spirits? Absolutely. Right? So that's not what Paul is getting at. The fulfillment of that is not, now we have the fullness of the word, so all of these other things we don't need, right? He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We're not seeing face to face right now. You'll see face to face when you see his face. When your body is changed, the scripture says you will know him as you are known. You don't. We know in part right now. Right? Not in the fullness. It's not possible for us to know in the fullness until we're changed. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So Paul is speaking of a time when we would be completely restored back to what we had before the fall, when everything would be in perfection. And in this state of perfection, there'd be no need for tongues. There'd be no need for prophecy. There'd be no need for gifts of knowledge or because we would know all things. We would know as we are known. There'd be no need for healing, of course, because we would never be sick again. Death would have no power over us. We will all speak one language, so there would be no need for any other language. It would be perfection, right? When we reach that place, we will no longer be incomplete. We will be fully mature, right? That is still yet ahead of us, right? But there is a partial fulfillment of this in that we had partial truth, partial this, partial that, partial redemption. The fullness of redemption couldn't come without the fullness of the word. Because to every church age, you hear the Lord saying, this is good, that's good, but I have somewhat against thee. This is what's hindering you. This is what's keeping you, right? All of that had to be dealt with, and it has been dealt with. The title search had to be searched all the way back to the beginning. All these liens had to be taken off. Truth had to be restored. So that which is in part in terms of partial truth, that's done away with, right? We're not, and there are things that that they've been childish about in the different church ages. The Pentecostals, you know, some of the most childish, right? Those things are done away with, right? We know in part now. No one knows all things, not even a prophet. Only what God reveals, right? In fact, when he went beyond the curtain of time, they were in their theophanies and they were telling him a thing or two about a thing or two. He's asking them questions. They're telling him things he doesn't know. So this scripture has been used for 2,000 years since Paul wrote it to bring people into bondage. Men have rose up throughout the ages saying, well, there's no more miracles. There's no more gifts. There's no more spirit. There's no more prophecies because we now have the word. And they all claim to have the full word. But truly, we now have what Paul taught. That's what's been restored, is the original word. And that's, we were taught as Baptists that we had the fullness of the word. And that everything else has been done away with because we have the fullness of the word. That's the reproach of Egypt. God hasn't taken anything from you. He's not repenting of restoring the gifts. Why would he spend 2,000 years and then finally restore the gifts just to take them away?
Yeah, right.
Makes no sense, right? Everything he's doing, it's that plus.
Sure.
It's that plus.
Right.
It's that plus. From the first sounding of this message, a voice cried out to roll back the reproach of Egypt from us. And we all need these things that are in the Bible. And your prophet said, I'll show you where God put them in the Bible. You show me where he took them out. Because he dealt with this over and over and over and over and over. The word still discerns. You sit here in the service and the word discerns your situation right from the pulpit, showing that God knows your situation and that God cares for you, and that doesn't lift anybody up. It doesn't puff anybody up. Nobody gets credit for it except for him. This is the way that he does it. And there has to be a yielding all the way around for it to take place. We know that all gifts will cease one day, but not until we are complete. We are nearer to that than we've ever been before, but I still need divine healing until then. Anybody else?
Amen.
He is bringing a church to perfection. We are on the road tonight to come to perfection in Christ. But churches are preaching no such thing as divine healing. No, nobody can interpret dreams. No miracles. No prophecies. No tongues. You mean you never get sick? He saves us from sickness as well as sin, right? I need these things until the body changes. Anybody else? Luther had a part. I still need what Luther had. That's not the major, that's not my focus, but I better have what he had. Wesley had a part. I better have the truth part of what he had. Pentecost brought a portion. The part is absorbed in the fullness, not done away with. Are you still with me? So let's look at another example of saying what he said, but not saying what he said. Is that okay? Can I have just a couple more minutes? Questions and answers. He says, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So, all these little things of jumping up and down like a kid, trying to talk in tongues, and all these other things, when that which is perfect, and we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication, then that which is in part is done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. Aha, see, I got you on that. See, there's a quote. He's saying all that is done away with. Read it like he said it. Men take this quote and say, jumping up and down and speaking in tongues is over with. The perfect word has come. But you see, that's not what Brother Branham was saying. What he's saying is trying to speak with tongues. That's done away with. You don't have to try to speak with tongues. How many knows that? It's not something that you try to do. You don't have to be instructed in how to do it. We know that there's instruction that was brought on how a church ought to be ordered and so on and so forth, but you don't have to be instructed in these things, in the gifts, right? Brother Branham was asked, will every Holy Ghost-filled believer speak in tongues? In one place, he said, yes, actually, I believe so. If you'll stay at the altar long enough, I believe that you will. Is it required? No. Is it necessary? No. Is it still happening? Yes. Is there still an interceding prayer that takes place? Are there still times when you get on your knees, you're in your prayer closet, you're crying out to the Lord, you're going through it, and maybe you're entering in for somebody else, whatever it is, but you just get into that channel and you get into the Spirit and you run out of words. Then the Spirit intercedes for you with utterances that cannot be uttered. Don't tell me that's been done away with, right? It's not something that's that needs to be a public show. It's not something you need to be instructed in. But there are times where you just run out of the words and God gives them to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the Pentecostal movement tried to get people to speak in tongues, tried to get them to experience some sort of emotion, tried to get them to trip over their tongue, and then told them, you have the Holy Ghost. But that is in error, and that's childish, and that's been done away with. I've had people ask me over the years why I don't teach about speaking in tongues and about the other gifts. Speaking in tongues is not something you have to be taught to do. And that has been done away with, the teaching on speaking in tongues, as we've walked further in the Word. Those are childish things. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not an emotion. And it's not something that you scare people and threaten people into accepting. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, and it brings power in your life that wasn't there before. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that will bring emotion, but the emotion is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But tongues have nothing absolutely to do with it. Brother Branham was not doing away with tongues, but he was doing away with the childishness. He said that the Word has taken us from trying to speak with tongues and so forth, so it all must dovetail together. The Word came in our day to give us a more perfect understanding, and it cleared up the new birth, and it cleared up all these other things that's gotten all scrupled up. And we know better than the childish ways of the Pentecostal movement. So we're not that way, right? That's been done away with. We have the genuine. We have been coming to a full birth for three church ages now. It started with justification in Luther's day, sanctification followed by, in Wesley's day, restoration of the gifts with Pentecost, the fullness of the Word coming back. And those under a partial restoration in each age, they're the bride of all the ages, and they have that life. But the token didn't come until the evening time. Amen. Now we have the fullness of the Word, and the person of the Word has come into that third realm, into the soul, in the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. The very nature of Christ is now on the inside, and your life is changed. Your life comes into subjection to the Word of God. Childish means that it is in part and not in whole. But the part is included in the whole. Are you with me? Don't throw the part out. Just throw the childish part out. We can't be complete with only part of the Word. What we have now is all that they had before plus. So whatever is in the Word is what we believe. And what we believe is what will be manifested in our lives. Amen. Now, Junior Jackson was a man that had a dream, he had a vision, a spiritual visitation. And he shared that with Brother Branham and asked him what it meant. He saw Brother Branham in this dream or vision climbing up the side of a mountain. And there was mysterious symbols that were written on the side of that mountain. And he was interpreting them as he went up. And when he got to the top, he used a tool like a crowbar to pry up the top of the mountain. And prying up the top of the mountain, there was light that was striking in a place that it hadn't struck before. And he saw in it a white stone with nothing written on it. He didn't have an interpretation of what it meant, so he turned and told the people, "Stay here as I go westward to get the interpretation." And Brother Branham went out west, was caught up by that constellation of seven angels at Mount Sunset. The angels commissioned him to go back to Jeffersonville to bring the revelation of the seven sealed mysteries of the book of Revelations. And these are the mysteries that John was told to seal up. And Revelation 10 tells us that would be revealed by the seventh angel messenger. It's in the Bible that the mystery of God would be finished. And Malachi 4 tells us that Elijah would be sent before the burning of the earth, lest I smite the earth with a curse. God promised it. And Acts 3:19 tells us, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." I'm pulling over here in just a minute. What he has spoken by the mouth of his prophets is the word of God. So Jesus cannot return until all things have been restored. And all things can't be restored until first the word is restored. Man can't be restored until the Word is restored. The earth can't be restored until the Word is restored. All things are restored when we walk out in the millennium. That's when all things are restored. Man's interpretation of the Word of God had to be restored so that man could be restored, so that the earth eventually will be restored. Right? So in the first church, everyone knew that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was the fullness of the new birth. But through the Dark Ages, that truth was lost. Luther began to bring out the faith part. Wesley said, believing is good, but you need a cleansing to go along with that. Pentecost came along with Azusa Street, the gifts of the Spirit. But a restored truth brings us back to receiving the Holy Ghost, not by believing only, but after you believe. Believe what? The full word. After you believe, the person of the Holy Ghost comes in to possess you, to fill you. They had the word. So it's more than just professing Christ. Brother Branham goes on to say, in Standing in the Gap, he says, well, the interpretation of that, of course, was given here at the church before it come to pass. The time is now that I believe that the full revelation through the age of Luther, Wesley, John Smith, Alexander Campbell, different ones that's preached on the Bible, and then we got over here in the Bible and showed that there would be a seventh angel's message, and at the sounding of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God would be made known. Then come seven mysterious thunders. And now, if it's that age that we're living in, where we've come up through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and had the signs and wonders and all the different things, and the gifts has returned to the church, such as divine healing and prophecy and speaking with tongues and interpretation. And though it's been misrepresented terrifically, but yet that don't take away, there is a good one. There is a true one of real, genuine, a gift of speaking in tongues. That's always supposed to be in the church. See, this is not a do away with. It's getting rid of the junk. Getting rid of the childishness. Getting rid of what they did with it. The mess they made with it. So you can take one statement and say what he said, and still not say what he said. So where does this statement fit with the others? When we try to put these things together with a mental understanding, we can get all kinds of interpretations, but there's only one correct interpretation. There's a word that has been allotted to our generation, and it must be fulfilled. We had to have a work of restoration to bring us back to what Paul preached, and even to the things, some of the things that Paul didn't preach but are in the Bible that were to be released here at the end time. So the complete mystery doesn't do away with the part that you had before the mystery came. Is tongues our emphasis? Absolutely not. But parts make up the whole of our perfection. So we're not doing away with it, throwing it out. It's not our emphasis, but it's a part of it. Right? People, likewise, do we still need to be justified? Absolutely. So, did we do away with justification? Well, that's not the major right now. That's a minor. Well, try to get to heaven, skipping that rung in the ladder. You must be justified by faith. And it's God that justifies. So, we don't do away with the part, but we have done away with having it just in part. We have the full truth, no longer just a part. So Revelation 10 must be made known somewhere, sometime. Until then, it's just a part. To the denominations, it's still a sealed book to them. God does nothing until he reveals it to his prophets first. And we're not going to allow some Egyptian to keep us in bondage. We have the whole truth. We are taking the whole truth, not just in part, but in the whole. So if you have the word, you have divine healing. How many can say amen to that? It's in the word, and the word is in you. If you have the word, then whatever is in the word is in you. When we are in our new bodies, the things that Paul spoke of will be done away with, and we won't need them then. But we're not in our new bodies. I still need divine healing. Until then, let's keep the Church of Christ doctrine out of here. You know, there's the whole music thing, you know. We could just go on and on and on. We won't go that direction here tonight, but there's, you know, a big old fuss over music. It's like, come on, what part of restoration don't you get? What part of things being placed back in the right position? Don't bring Egyptian shackles into this truth to take away the very power of the word. It's time that we have not only have a form of godliness, but we also have the power thereof. It's time we circumcise a new generation that will take this land and will possess every promise of the word. Somebody's going to do it. We aren't satisfied having just a part of it. We want more than just a taste. We want every divine promise. How many can say amen?
Amen?
So let's roll away the reproach of Egypt off of our lives. Would you say tonight, I want all that you have for me in this hour, Lord?
Amen.
Is there anything wrong with saying that?
No.
Whatever you have, Lord, I want it.
Amen.
Let me walk in every promise for my day, Lord. Let me possess every part of the word that you've called me to possess. We don't need to practice prayer language. We aren't looking to emphasize gifts. If I have the giver, he still gives. And we don't have to work at it. Are we ready to go into the full inheritance? Or are we going to listen to those that lack faith concerning the promises? That's really what it comes down to, right? We're going to let people scare us, people that have no intention of possessing it. We're going to let them scare us, or are we going to believe God?
Amen.
Say, we're more than able.
Amen.
Let's take this. Let's possess it. Let's quit hindering those that are asleep because of liens that are against us. Let's take all of it. We're accountable for all of it. Let's take it all. We might be at a Kadesh tonight, some of us. Do we want to just taste? Do we want to just see? Do we want to just hear the reports of others? You know, there are some people that are satisfied with that. There are people that just, you know, as long as I can go to a church where these things are happening and all these testimonies are coming forth, then, you know, somehow I'm associated with that. Somehow that rubs off on me. It don't. The only way you can be a part of it is to be a part of it.
Right.
It's to have him in you.
Amen.
Nobody else is going to do this for you. I realize we're not all going to have the same manifestations. We're not all gifted the same way. We're not all called to manifest everything in the same measure. I get that. But we are all called to manifest.
Amen.
Every one of us. We all have a part.
Right.
So do we want to just taste and see or hear the reports of others, or are we ready to partake? That's the question for us tonight. Do we realize that there's something greater for us? Do we want to go higher than him? Friends, there are people, look, please don't take this the wrong way, but there are people all the time that come and they're with us for a little while, and then they're not, right? Well, why aren't they with us? And they'll tell us, I've got it all. I can't tell you how many people have told me, Brother Baker, I know that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and I know they're not. I'm not going to fuss with them, argue with them, right? They're the ones that need to know that, right? But, oh, I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Next thing you know, you can't teach them anything. Can't correct them, right? They think they're your equal. Actually, worse than that, they think they're above you, right? Then the next thing you know, they're not in church any longer.
Right.
Then the next thing you know, she's wearing pants and he's got a hippie hairdo and whatever, right? I hate saying those words, but you're either going forward in this or you're not.
Right?
You're either sold out or you aren't. Let's don't pretend. Let's don't play games. Let's take what belongs to us.
Amen.
Let's take it with zeal.
Amen.
Let's take it with everything, with sincerity.
Amen.
Such an opportunity has been extended to us. We're a blessed people. You are blessed. Just the opportunities that you have here tonight, you're blessed. I'm blessed. I know that. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm no worse either. Just common flesh and bone. But there's something in me that wants what God has for us. And the reason why that's in me is because God has something that He wants us to have. And somebody's going to take it. Everything, every truth concerning the bride has been restored. Let's stand. Friends, think of it this way. The Lutherans are nice people, but they've stopped. Right, Brother Joel? And if you're a Lutheran and God shows you more, you get excited. And you say, wow, there is more. I want to go off in that. So what's the first thing you do? You go back to the Lutherans and you say, come on. There's more. And they take a drink of their beer and a puff on the cigar, cuss a little bit, and say, no, there isn't. And they look at you like you're crazy. But there's something down in you that says, too late. I've seen it. I've tasted of it. There's more. Amen. And guess what? There was something down on the inside of me all along that was wanting more.
Right.
And it came. And I'm going to go off. I'm going to walk in it, right?
Amen.
So they're nice people, but they've stopped. The Wesleyans, the Methodists, they're good people. But they deny the power thereof. The Pentecostals, they're spirited, wanting more than others, but they miss the person of the Word, the fullness. Many have a part. We don't deny that. But we want all that there is for us. And we shouldn't be afraid of these things that are in the land just because somebody else is afraid to go in. Right? If the Word is speaking to you, then you don't want to settle in Moab and never cross over. Right? If the Word is speaking to you, you want to possess what the Word has for you. Is that right? We want to roll this reproach off of our lives. We want the Lord to circumcise us with the Holy Ghost. Roll those things away so that we can walk in the fullness of what He has for us. That's all. We're not trying to be something that we're not. We're trying to be what He says we are. We're trying to possess what He says belongs to us. We've gone beyond making excuses. Can you agree with me on that tonight? Can we say tonight, God, help me to not make excuses. Help me to not say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just, you know, it came through my DNA, or this or that or the other. No more excuses. Did I go too far with that? No more excuses. Right? I don't have to stay this way. He's promised me more. I have DNA from my Heavenly Father. Whatever's in Him is now in me. Not in the same quantity, but whatever's in Him is in me. If healing's in Him, healing's in me. If deliverance is in Him, deliverance is in me. If joy's in Him, joy's in me. If peace is in Him, peace is in me. Whatever is in Him is in me. Lord, roll off the things that need to be cut away. Use that sharp knife of the Word. It won't hurt. It'll cut. I won't even know that I've been cut. And as that sharp knife comes back out, it'll bring healing. Right? It's all good. When a true believer, a mature Christian, is corrected by the Word, they're thankful. Right? You're not touchy. You're not, nobody can talk to me that way. No, it's not what you said. It's how you said it. No, it's what was said.
Amen.
Right? You're excited because it's not a beat down. It's a lift up.
Yes.
It's a taking. God's not doing it to demean you. He's doing it to help us. In fact, if he didn't show us where we were wrong, we'd still be wrong. And we were all wrong. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to be able to repent with zeal, like our messenger. He was so quick to repent. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, you just misunderstood. I never believed that, or I never... No, he told us he did. But he told us how quickly, the Lord showed him, and then, I was wrong. So I let go of that thing, so that I could go on into the further truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Onward and upward.
Amen.
I'm excited about your future.
Amen.
And if you don't mind me saying it, your future includes me. So I'll be with you in your future. But I'm excited about it. We're in the fullness of times, the wrapping up of things, the restoration, how is Satan going to be cast down? How is death going to be defeated if there isn't a people that are coming to that place, that position that the Word has called us to? There is. I'm honored to be associated with you tonight. Thank you for pulling. You can kick me in the pants afterwards, but thank you for pulling. Just please, no emails on Monday about what you didn't like about it. Write that email to yourself. And then read it, and then throw it in the garbage on Tuesday. Say, God, help me. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me to thank you, Lord, when you show me. I got some egg on my cheek here. You're not telling me that because you hate me. You're telling me that because you don't want me to be embarrassed. You don't want me to go out in public. This is just between us. I'm not thinking bad about you because you got egg, but them other people, they may not, you might be embarrassed. So let me wipe that thing off of you. Right?
Right.
Anybody ever have a spit bath? I had plenty of them. All them trips across country, Mom pulls out her napkin. Come here, Douglas. You're leaning this way, leaning that way. She did it because she loved us. And because we weren't at a gas station. Wasn't an alternative. Amen. Do you love him? Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so thankful to be called. We're so thankful, Lord, we're not walking around in darkness. Lord, as I've said time and time and time again, I have never forgotten what it was like to be unsure, what it was like to be searching, what it was like to know that we didn't have the truth. And to be around different ones, lots and lots of precious people, nice people that I would come in contact with that might have a little element of truth, but then a whole lot of confusion. And I remember what it was like to want the truth and wonder why we couldn't have the truth, and why nobody seemingly had all the truth, and yet everyone claimed that they had all the truth. But if we could just be honest with ourselves, we could see that there was a lot of childishness. We could see that there was a lot of confusion. We could see that there was a lot of things that were lacking. We knew that we were reading from a closed book. We knew that, like with any closed book, you can bend back the cover a little bit, pull back the pages. You can get little glimpses here and there. But it takes light to illuminate it. It takes the opening of the book and then light to illuminate it, to illuminate our understanding. And Lord, when when that light did come across my path after 22 years of organizational thought on what you meant by what you said, when that light began to come across my path, I knew that I was hearing the truth. There was no question. My mind would try to get fearful. My mind would try to warn my heart, try to warn my soul, saying, well, how do you know? Or you might get tricked, or you haven't heard everything yet. But what I did know is what I had heard was the truth. Something down on the inside just resonated. Something down on the inside said, that is what you meant by what you said. That is your word speaking to my heart. And Lord, as you made yourself known to me, made yourself real to me, as you confirmed your word according to your word, Lord, there's just not a shadow of a doubt. There's nothing that can take me away from your love. There's nothing that can take me away from the truth. There's nothing that would cause me to walk away from this. As has already been said earlier today, where would we go? You alone have the truth. Where would we go? We've heard the words of life, and we know it. We've got a taste for it. We've got an appetite for it, and it satisfies. Lord, we want to go all the way with you, each and every one. I pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged here tonight. Lord, we're not making light by any stretch of the imagination. We're not making light of the trials that anyone's going through, how hard things can be at different times, the pain that we experience, and grief, and all the different things, the struggles that we go through. We're not making light of any of that, but what we're emphasizing here tonight is that with you, we can go through all of those things, because you're greater than all of those things. And with or without you, we're going to go through those things. But it's with you, Lord, that makes it all different. Lord, where we actually want to live, where we have a zeal to live, we're excited about our future, we're excited about what you have in store for us. There's a confidence. We've gone past we've made our calling and election sure, so your word has made it possible. We've gone past the time where we're worrying about this or worrying about that, but there's a rest. We've entered into that rest, that true rest that only you can bring into our lives. I pray for each and every one, Lord, under the sound of my voice here tonight. I pray that there not be a single one, Lord, that doesn't find that rest in you. There's nothing like it. There's nothing in the world that could ever take the place of that. There's nothing that could satisfy like that. There's nothing that could be as true and vindicated. It's not just true, but it's proven. It's over-vindicated as far as I'm concerned. You've proven it over and over and over and over. I pray, Lord, that each and every one would come to know you in that measure, in that way. I pray, Lord, that if there isn't that sincerity tonight, that it would begin to grow. If there isn't that deep calling to the deep, that there would be, Lord, that something would begin to cry out, Lord, with the expectation that a satisfying portion is going to come. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Lord, you know my heart. You know that it's not possible for us to speak on these things and preach on these things without showing the contrast. But you know my heart, Lord. You know that we're not pointing out the contrast so that we can be against somebody, because we can spend our whole lives. We know that denominations thrive on that. They spend their whole time pointing out what's wrong with everybody else. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to show what's right, to recognize what's wrong so that we can walk in what's right, to make sure that we don't fall by the wayside, that we don't fail to go all the way with you. Father, what an exciting walk, what a privilege, what an honor it is to be associated with you, to be called by your name, to be used by you, to be living in this hour, to have the confidence, Lord, that you're going to do what you said that you're going to do in this body, not just this local body, but in this mystical body that's here on the earth. In this last age, you are going to do everything that you said that you're going to do. And it's exciting to us, Lord. Give us the courage to keep our eyes single, to take you at your word, to have confidence, Lord, to not get caught up in feeling sorry for ourselves, not get caught up in the negative, because the negative will always be there. But instead, look at the positive. Much outweighs the negative for a believer in Christ. May that be our vision tonight, Lord. May it continue to be our vision. Because the thing that we gaze upon, that's what we'll become. That's the thing that we're walking towards. If we look off into darkness, we're going to be discouraged. If we look into the light and walk in the light as you are in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, knowing that our sins have been completely taken care of. Knowing that all is well, knowing, Lord, what the end result is for each and every one. May your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May each one of us, Lord, purpose in our hearts that we're going to just press that much more. It's a great calling. It's a high calling. It's more than worth it, Lord. May your blessings be upon each and every one, we pray. We love and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, I'm going all the way. 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 Don't you know I'm going? Choice. I'm going all the way. I have made my decision. I'm going all the way. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. I'm going. Say that tonight. Going all the way. I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? There'll be no turning back. Where am I going to go? Going all the way. There'll be no turning. I'm going all the way. There'll be no turning back. I'm going all the way. Yes, I'm going all the way with my Lord. I'm going all the way. Yes, I'm going all the way.